As you're getting comfortable, I'd like to encourage you to find in your Bible Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading starting in verse 26 and reading through verse 38. Our series has been called Finding Joy, as we are trying to discover how to find joy in real life, not just in the words and phrases on our ornaments or on sweaters or on placards all around us in stores, etc., but how to find real and lasting joy. So if you read along with me, starting Luke chapter 1, we're going to read from 26, verse 26, all the way to verse 38. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Then the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Amen. Verse 38. Mary answered, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary was a significantly under-resourced teenager. Agree? She's an under-resourced teenager in a day and age where there is no social safety net. No resources available to her. It was in a day and age where injustices were the norm, and where people in the margins were often simply left in the margins to struggle. Mary was a significantly under-resourced teenager who receives a calling, is given a challenge that's actually not going to make her life any, what? Easier. She is handpicked by God for a task, for a journey, for a life that's not going to be easy. It's not going to get any easier at all for her. In fact, the promises that she's received, the messages that she received from God are not going to be affirmed till nearly her life is over. She's going to have very few people in her corner that understand, that get, and that support her. It's going to be a challenging journey ahead. Yet, Mary experiences an unmistakable joy. Luke will record it a little later in chapter 2. Mary's song, she writes a song, and the beginning of that song goes like this. My soul exalts the Lord. Mary has discovered an unmistakable joy in the midst of really difficult circumstances. In other words, her circumstances are not better, and they are not going to get better. Her situation is not going to get better. She's not going to have more cash, right? Which seems to always be the fix, right? She's not going to have more people who get her, understand her, and support her. Things are not going to be any easier for her circumstantially. Yet, remarkably, she will experience an unmistakable joy. Now, Mary's not alone. There have been great men and women of faith throughout the ages who have lived and have found and have lived an unmistakable joy. I can think of a guy named Moses. You guys familiar with him? Heard of him before? Anybody? Moses, you know, staff, water. Moses lives his life with a promise of a land. It's actually called the what? The promised land. He lives with a promise of a land that his feet will never walk on. It sustains him. It strengthens him. It's the source of his strength and his joy is a promise. Mary's unmistakable joy is sourced not in circumstances, not in stuff, but in a promise from God. It makes me think of a guy named Abraham. You remember Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Well, that's kind of the odd song, really, because the truth of Abraham's life is he had how many sons most of his life? He had zero sons most of his life, and God came to him when he was well beyond the age of ever even having a child, and God gave him this promise. He said, you will be the father of, anybody remember? Many nations. Abraham would never see nations. He was sustained not by the fulfillment of stuff or things. He was sustained alone by a promise from God. I think of David. David was sustained by a promise that God would use him to build an everlasting temple, but it's a temple that he would never touch with his own hands. Some of us in this room, we have what I call cherry-picked verses out of the Bible. Sometimes we don't even know it, but we have some verses that we've cherry-picked. One of the most popular and famous verses, I mean, I've seen it on more plaques and more bumper stickers and cards than any other verse in the Bible. It comes from the Old Testament. Jeremiah, anybody? 29:11. It's a fantastic promise, okay? Hold on to this word promise, and we're coming back to it a lot today. The promise. What's God saying in Jeremiah 29:11? He says, I know the, everybody together, let's say it. I know the plans I have for you. He says, plans to, everybody, prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you, everybody, a hope and a future. I've seen this on so many plaques and so many homes, on cards, on the front of Bibles. You want to know when this thing showed up? This was given to the people of Israel when they had been stolen. They had been stolen, carted, put in carts, and carried off to a foreign nation. They were held in captivity. And God says, I want to give you something that will sustain you. And he gives them a promise. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. Now, here's the truth. Many of them will never leave captivity alive. But they are sustained not by their circumstances changing, but by, what was the word I've said? But by a promise of God. Another real famous promise that we hear a ton during December is from the book of Isaiah. You guys know this pretty well, even if you didn't know it from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's the sign? Let's read together, everybody. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isn't that good? I mean, this is fun. This is cheery. This should be on the front of a card, right? Isn't this good stuff? Do you know when this promise showed up? The people in the city of Jerusalem had barred the gates, had closed every gate. They had every soldier, every human being that could hold a weapon in their arms was standing at the top of all the walls. Jerusalem was under siege. They would be turned upside down. The people inside the city were dying of starvation every day. It was a miserable, miserable time. And so Isaiah comes in and says, God has spoken. He has a gift for you. And it's a sign. And here's the sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now that's encouraging for you and me, but for them, it would be several hundred more years before that prophecy would come to pass. You see, what I want us to connect here is that God gives unmistakable joy to us, not by changing our circumstances, not by giving us more cash in our pocket or an easier road, but he sustains men and women of faith day after day, year after year, through his promises. I find Mary heroic. She's heroic because even though her circumstances aren't changing, she exhibits and lives an unmistakable joy. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 11 with me. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. Their circumstances didn't change. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. By doing so, they were admitting to everyone that they are mere foreigners and strangers here on earth. A couple of verses later, verse 16, that says, instead, these are people who are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And then listen to this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You might be in a circumstance or a situation right now that's really challenging. But it's God's promise to you that you can experience joy in him and in his presence. That the circumstances don't have to change for the soul to be changed. You can find a change of heart by trusting in Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about some things I learned from Mary and how she experienced this unmistakable joy, some things that are encouraging to me that I hope will be encouraging to you. I'm going to share with you four things that show me how I can experience an unmistakable joy, some things I think are very applicable. The first, I want you to write them all down. Now, the first one you're not going to want to write down. I'm just prepping you, okay? How do you experience unmistakable joy? Well, number one, unmistakable joy is unlocked only in undeniable pain. Isn't that good news? The reality is that the joy that you and I long for, this unmistakable joy, this great testimony these great men and women of faith had and that we long for, actually requires difficulty. And one of the challenges that we have in 2019, by the way, almost 2020, is that we live in a day and an age where we have the resources to sort of insulate ourselves from the pain. And so when difficult times or difficult circumstances come, our first reaction is to try to avoid them by distracting ourselves, by medicating the pain away, by busying ourselves, by imagining for a few moments that if I just worked a little harder, if I put a little bit more energy in, I could fix my problems. I can prove it. When your life gets a little out of control, don't you just download another organizational app? And who isn't thinking about that right now? It's almost January 1. You're like, you know what? I need a new calendar app on my phone. If I had a new calendar app, I could fix my entire life. Anybody say amen? Amen. You kind of imagine if I just read a new book, I could fix this problem. We have this imagination, this myth we live with, that we ourselves can fix all of our own problems. Now, here's the problem. We are so good at insulating ourselves from our problems that we inadvertently are insulating ourselves from real joy. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says these words. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is a really important verse. And it's not important because Jesus is indicating that there are some people that don't need him. I mean, that's the first reading of this. When you read this, you're like, well, Jesus says he's only come for the sick, not the healthy. We like to imagine that Jesus is suggesting that there are some people on planet Earth that have their stuff so together that they don't need Jesus. There's some people on planet Earth that are so righteous, they don't need a Savior. That's actually not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, here's the issue. There's a ton of people on planet Earth that are living with denial. constantly are imagining that if they work a little harder, that they plan a little bit better, that they distract themselves a little bit longer, that they can fix the problem on their own. And for those men and for those women, Jesus is of little use. It's only when a man or woman wakes up and says, I can't fix this on my own. I'm living in undeniable pain, difficulty. It's only in those moments that heaven becomes open to us and we can experience unmistakable joy. That's what Mary does. Mary is very honest with her circumstance and situation. And what opens her to unmistakable joy is no longer denying the truth of her situation. Second thing I learned from Mary is that unmistakable joy is discovered when we draw close. Now, it's not that Mary doesn't have any questions about her circumstance. In fact, I like to imagine that she interrupts the angel. The angel's talking to her, and she interrupts and says, how can this be? I don't know if you recognize this. I'm not married. It's impossible. I'm still a virgin. This is not going to work. I think you knocked on the wrong door. So she says, how can this be? And the angel responds to Mary like this. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do you know what kind of gift you have, Mary? God is going to be present with you each and every hour of your life. He's going to be so incredibly near. If you lean into Him, you will experience the work and movement of God in your life. It's like the invitation Jesus gives us in Matthew 11. He says, come to me. You're running around. You're knee-deep in distractions. You're nursing this myth that if you go faster, if you go harder, if you run farther, if you get more, you're nursing this myth that's killing you. Jesus says, if you would simply just draw near, come to me. All you who are, what's the word? Weary and burdened. And then he says, I will give you rest. James 4, James writes, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You're nursing this myth. Just come near to God. Unmistakable joy is discovered when we draw close. The third thing I learned from Mary, this heroic woman of faith, is that unmistakable joy surrenders. Verse 38, she says, well, my translation would be, okay, bring it on. Luke says it this way. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. You know, one of the greatest thieves of joy in your life and mine is our unwillingness to surrender to the will and work of God in our life. You know, we pray and ask God to provide, or we pray and ask God to answer, and He does, but we don't like it, you know? God, will you change this? Would you change my job? Would you change my house? Would you change the circumstance? And He doesn't. And we're like, oh, man, I've got to just keep working it. Maybe that's God answering. You know, in the book of Acts, Luke wrote both Mary's story, and he wrote the story of the first church. And he also, in the story of the first church, talks about some of the early leaders like Peter and a guy named Paul. You guys remember Paul? What was Paul's name before he gave his life to Jesus? Saul. Okay, so Luke records Saul's transformation moment into Paul. And so in Acts chapter 26, Paul's telling his story, and he says, you know, I was going down this road. I won't go into the whole story. He's going down this road. He says, I heard heaven speak to me. And this is what heaven says. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And watch this next sentence. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, we don't use goads very much, but let's talk about what a goad is. A goad is an instrument that somebody handling a very strong or big animal would use. It would have a point on one end. And you'd use the goad by poking the big animal to have the animal go in the direction that the animal needs to go for its own health or safety or the will of the master. You guys tracking with me? So that's what you use. You use a stick and you would poke this animal to protect the animal from harm or to get the animal to go in a direction that's healthy for the master, right? And so heaven says to Saul, do you not realize what you're doing? Every time I poke you in the direction that I've called you to go, what do? What was the words in there? You push against the goad. You refuse to surrender to the work and will of God. Mary says, you want something hard from me? You want something that no one's going to understand? Absolutely. It's like Jesus in the garden. And you remember moments where Jesus was led away to be crucified? The Gospels tell us that he went in the garden and he prayed. He prayed for you. He prayed for the church. But Jesus also wrestled. He was wrestling so much, the Bible says that he was sweating drops of everybody. I mean, the intensity and the struggle that he was in was creating the situation where he was actually sweating drops of blood. It's a very, very intense moment. And Matthew gives us a little insight into what was going on inside Jesus. It says in verse 39 of Matthew 26, he says, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed. He said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You ever prayed that? Something like that? Oh, Jesus, not this. This one's bigger than me. I can't handle this. Jesus, please take this situation, take this thing away from me. Dear Jesus, there's no way that this could be in your will. You ever pray something like that? Jesus is praying, and he says, if it's at all possible, I want you to take this away from me because I don't know that I can do it. But then watch how he ends the prayer. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. I mean, the breakthroughs happen in your life and mine and our families, in our city and our nation, when Jesus people surrender and no longer push against the goad, right? Say, God, if this is your will, and we do that, it opens up unmistakable joy in our lives. And last one, number four. What I learned from Mary is that unmistakable joy treasures what is true. The very end of Luke's recording of the Christmas story is found in Luke chapter 2. And sort of at the end of Luke telling the miraculous stuff, the angels coming, you remember the angels? We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, but the angels came, and who'd they sing to? Anybody remember? This one's not that hard, I don't think. Angels came, the heavens opened up, and who's out on the fields watching the flocks? Yes, shepherds, okay. Let's read a little bit about Christmas here, okay? So Luke tells all these really cool things. Before that, there's a census, you know, and Mary gets on the back of a donkey and rides all the way to, what was the town? Bethlehem, okay, we could spruce up Christmas, right? And so Luke tells all these cool things. The shepherds actually come, show up, and then they leave giving glory to God. And then at the very end of the story, Luke circles all the way back. He says, I want you to know the most miraculous thing to me about this whole Christmas story, this thing that stuck with me as I was doing all my research to understand exactly what happened in the Christmas story. Verse 19, he says, Mary, our hero Mary, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What was so amazing to Luke about Mary is that through all the twists and turns of life, all the difficulties and hardships, Mary kept a little lockbox. a little safe under a bed that she stuck the promises of God in and she held on to, and she refused to let those go. And treasuring the promises of God sustained Mary through every twist and turn in life. Psalm chapter 77, the psalmist says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord when the days are hard and the nights are long. And when things are difficult, I will remember what God has done. I will remember your miracles of long ago. Unmistakable joy requires us treasuring what is true. The prophet Zechariah says, he says, though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive and they will return. Zechariah says, this is what God says. Even if you make a few wrong turns in life. Anybody ever made one of those? Anybody ever make a wrong turn? You didn't even realize it was wrong turns about 10 years later. And you're like, oh, crap. This one's on me. I knew better. My mom told me. Right? You wake up 10 years later and you realize you made a wrong turn. You're in the wrong place. Zechariah says, this is what God says. There'll be some of you, you'll wake up in wrong places, in wrong houses, wrong jobs, wrong relationships, you'll wake up. And even there in that difficult place, if you open up the lockbox, you remember the truth of God. Let me read it to you. They and their children will survive. And they will return. It is a glorious, joyful day when men and women open a lockbox and say, I'm treasuring the word of God. My eyes will be upon his word and his word alone. And that unlocks unmistakable joy. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know if circumstances will change for you or for me. But I do know, even in the darkest of days, that we can experience unmistakable joy by trusting completely in God's gift, his one and only Son. And I mean that for the first time. Some of you might be here today and you've never trusted in Jesus. I mean, you're a pretty good person. You've never trusted in Jesus. I just want to warn you that pretty good people don't make it into eternity. The message of the gospel is that every one of us are broken and we need a Savior. We need Jesus. So I certainly mean that for some of us in the room. Maybe you have never trusted in Jesus, and maybe today's that day for you. But I also mean for so many of us who have been Jesus followers for some time, but we've gotten a little distracted trying to take care of our own pain, and we slowly bought into the myth that we could fix all things. Maybe right now you're a Jesus person, but you're kind of in the clouds and in the confusion. I hope this morning you'll learn from Mary and come back trusting in the promises of God, and that those promises are absolutely enough. Amen? I'd like to invite you to pray with me. The God stuff may be kind of new to some of you in this room. Maybe you're here because a friend invited you. Maybe you're here just on a whim. The New Testament is very clear on this, is that there isn't a religious activity or an amount of religious activities that will fix you or me. I mean, if it was as easy as writing a check for $19.95, you could have done that. There's a certain magic amount of Sundays of you showing up in a church that would fix it. That would be easy. But the brokenness between you and God has been caused by sin that you and I cannot erase. But the incredibly great news is that God has sent his one and only Son. He was born in a manger, but he lived a life that was perfect and sinless. At the end of his life, he carried a big beam up a hill to be crucified. Every writer of the New Testament says that Jesus carried not just a beam of wood, but he carried the sins, the brokenness of every human being. That means you and that means me. And there on the cross, he paid the full penalty. He did it. Remarkably. And I get it, it's remarkable, but he did it remarkably simply for you. And now he invites you to believe. Maybe you're in these difficult moments and seasons just to slow you down enough so you can hear the voice of God calling you. I want to encourage you during this time of prayer, and as this piano is just played behind, I want to encourage you to courageously make a decision to put your trust in Jesus and not yourself. Here's a simple prayer that I think exemplifies that. You say, Jesus, I realize I need you to save me. Jesus, will you save me and help me follow you the rest of my life? Many of us in this room, we've prayed prayers similar to that. You might be here this morning and the weight of the world is starting to get a bit heavy. Maybe today was just a reminder that Jesus has taken all. He's asking you today to trust him, to hold on to his promises, and to live the unmistakable joy. Thank you, Jesus, for a few minutes today in your word. I pray that as we leave this place, that what is left behind every one of our steps is just a little bit of a story of how God works in broken people like us. May the men and women around us see the unmistakable